if you're taking notes or you're a note taker, I'm going to go right into the Word, and I'm going to be bringing Word out of Psalms chapter 106, and we're going to be looking at the whole chapter. And so I'm not going to read it all to you because it's really long, but it would be good for you to go back and study and to consider this psalm. And what we're going to do is pull out a few pieces from that this morning as we take a look at God's Word. If you're a note taker, the title of my message is In Case You Forget. In Case You Forget. Let's read Psalms 106 verses 4 and 5, just two verses. And we start with this: Remember me, Lord. How many of you guys, this is your prayer on a regular basis? God, did you forget about me? Can you remember? I'm facing something a little difficult. Or God, this is a challenging season. And how many of you guys ever prayed and you're like, God, are you there? Did you forget? Here it says, Remember me, Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation and join your inheritance, giving praise. Can I tell you this morning that God has not forgotten about you, and God remembers you even in your darkest time, and even in your most difficult time, and even in your best time. God remembers you. Let's pray this morning as we jump into God's Word. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning, God, as we examine your Word, that your voice is the loudest, that your Word speaks to us, God. The things that nobody knows about us, the things that we hide even from ourselves, I pray that your Word lays open so that we can deal with it. Father, for that person who might be far from you, God, I pray that you let them know right now that you love them. God, that person that is pursuing you, God, I pray right now you encourage them. Lord, and I pray that this morning we enjoy the time in your presence. In your name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. If you're like me, there are times that you forget your keys. Anybody ever forget your keys? You know, it's always at the most inconvenient time. You're like rushing out the door because you're late and you think you know where your keys are. And then you go to the place where you thought you left them and they're suddenly not there. And so you do what maybe I do and you begin to tear the house up. You throw up the pillow cushions. You look in the refrigerator, the cabinet. I mean, you look everywhere. You go to where the pants that you wore the other day. You check there. You check your sock drawer. You check your bathroom. And then you finally start accusing everybody in the house from hiding your keys from you as if there's some malicious plan to hide your keys. Anybody ever forget your keys and start accusing your wife, like, where'd you put my keys? I haven't touched your keys. What are you talking about? And then finally, you go back into your closet and you find them next to the sweaters because last night you came home and put a sweater on because you were chilly. I'm not saying this is a real story. I'm just saying, hypothetically, if this has ever happened, anybody ever forget their keys? Like when you're trying to walk out the door, this is a really inconvenient time to forget where your keys were. There's other inconvenient times when you forget. Ever been in a crowd or a party, you feel the tap on your shoulder and you turn around and you see a face that is so unfamiliar to you, but they all of a sudden have like this great remembrance of who you are. Hey, Eric, and your face is like, hey man, how's it going? You know, and they can kind of tell that you don't recognize them, so they try to help you out. They're like, remember we met at the thing with Brian? And your mind is like going through the Rolodex of names and faces and places, and you don't want to offend them, but you're going, I have no idea who you are, but you know my life story. How is this? They try to help you out even more. Remember we talked about that thing, and your wife told the joke, and it was really funny, and you're like, yeah, it's great. It's awesome. No, and you have to then apologetically, you know, go, I am so sorry. I don't remember your name. But others of you, you just sell it. You're like, yeah, I remember. We were great. It was awesome. I totally remember you. Can I tell you that forgetfulness doesn't just affect your social life, but forgetfulness can also affect our soul as well. You know, when we remember, there's power when we remember. There's power when we look back into the past. And this psalm out of 106 is a story of the Jewish people or the Israelites' story out of Egypt. And this whole spring, we've been covering the journey from Egypt all the way into the promised land. And this psalm right here captures the whole story. It captures the good moments. It captures the bad moments. It captures moments when the Israelites do the right thing, and it captures when the Israelites do the wrong thing. I wonder if there was a story of your life, what it would look like, where the moments on the mountaintops would be and where the moments on the valleys. I wonder in your life or in my life, would it feel like there's more mountaintops or more valleys, right? There's difficult times and there's good times. And this story, it overlooks this journey from Egypt. And Egypt, in many ways, in what we find here, represents things that God is trying to set us free from or trying to lead us out of. And so he sets them free from slavery and bondage. And they journey just a few days away, and suddenly they're trapped by the Red Sea. And at this moment, they begin to panic. And God sets them free at the Red Sea and then leads them into the wilderness. And he provides the food they need in manna and quail. How many of you guys know that God is always providing for us, even in moments where we're going, God, where's the next thing going to come from? Where's the next provision going to be? But what we find in Psalms 106 is this, that constantly the children of Israel forget. They forget God. They forget what he's done for them. They forget his nature. They forget his plan. And they forget the purposes of God on their life. How many of you guys have ever forgotten what God has done for you? Sometimes maybe the trouble or the trial seems so hard. It feels like God has never saved me. God has never rescued me. Is God abandoning me now? Anybody ever feel that way? Like I've forgotten God. I've forgotten the nature of God. I've forgotten because a trial can be so difficult. It can be so insurmountable. You see, when we don't remember moments from the past, when we don't remember the nature of God, when we don't remember his character, when we don't remember how he's moved on our behalf, when we don't remember the things that he has done for our lives, what ends up happening is that we do not grow. We don't grow. We go through the same cycles over and over and over again, just like the children of Israel. You'll see in Psalms 106, as we discover today, that there were three critical moments where they forgot how God had moved on their behalf, and they fell back into the patterns of their old life. Anybody ever do that? You forget what God has done for you, and you forget how God moves on your behalf, and you try to handle things on your own, and what ends up happening is you fall back into the old patterns and the old lifestyle and the old addictions and the old habits and ways of thinking when we forget. In seventh grade, I was taking English grammar, and the teacher gave me a report card. And I was making a 37 in the class. 37, just in case you were wondering, is not anywhere near passing that class. That might have been the norm for you, as it was for me in that class, but it was not a good situation. And, you know, the thing about tests is that they test our knowledge, don't they? They test what we remember from the subject material. They test where you put a comma and where you put a period. Sometimes I would mix those up. They test whether the sentence structure is a run-on sentence or a fragmented sentence. They test whether you've used the right word. They test all the different punctuation. And today's texting world, you know, if we text the way, or if we write the way we text, how many of you guys know we would all probably get a 37 in grammar class, right? With a shortened abbreviation and no punctuation, no capitalization. We just write the words, or we just ask Siri to do it for us, huh? Well, you know, just like tests in school, there are moments when our knowledge of God is tested. And when we remember who he is and we remember what he has done for us, guess what that helps us do? It helps us grow. But just like in school, when our knowledge of the subject material or our knowledge of what we've been studying, when we don't remember, when we fail to remember, what happens is when the test comes, usually in school, if you don't pass the grade, what do you have to do? You have to retake it. And I wonder how many believers have been circling the same seventh grade grammar class over and over and over and over again, with God not changing who he is, but us struggling to remember. Struggling to remember. The good news is I did remember, and I passed the class with a high 68. It was amazing. I was so proud. I used to say in college, D means degree. Come on, baby, right? I made better grades in college because I was paying for it. But 2 Peter, he says this, but grow in the grace. And what's that next one? Knowledge of our Lord God, Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Which means this, that we have the opportunity to give God glory, not just in the future, but right now, when we grow in his grace and his knowledge. What is knowledge? It's the ability to understand who God is and understand his nature and understand what he's about. You might know your spouse really well. You might know them so well that you can finish their sentence or predict how they will make a decision or predict how they will behave. Why? Because you remembered how they acted previously. Oh yeah, I remember last time they did this. They'll probably do this again. Remembering is a powerful tool as we grow in the knowledge of God. But the problem I see today is this, is that many of us, we do not remember, we reminisce. And the difference between remembering and reminiscing is this, is reminiscing is taking our present and placing it back in the past. We want to always remember and live back in the past without pulling the past principles and placing them in the present. You see, when we reminisce, yes, sometimes it brings us comfort. But what we're doing is placing ourselves back in those good old days. Oh, I remember how it used to be. I remember back in this, the golden age of my life. Or I remember when life was better. And you see what happens when we constantly reminisce back to our past, constantly living in the past, is that we never grow in the present. You see, reminiscing and fantasy are the same thing, just on either sides of the present. It doesn't change the present. Nothing changes about the now. You see, when we reminisce about the good old days, nothing happens with the nowadays. We constantly live in either a reminiscing world or a fantasy world without ever changing the present, without ever growing, without ever developing. You see, the power of remembering is this. Is remembering is being able to take the powerful principles of the past and applying them to the present. If we always reminisce, then all we do is live in the past. But when we remember, we pull the past and apply it to the present. We pull the lessons learned. We pull the difficult times and apply them to the now. We pull the things that we learned from God in those moments where he was faithful for us then, in those moments where the miracle happened, in those moments when it was so difficult that we thought we would never be able to overcome it. And when we hit new difficulty, what we can either do is flee to reminiscing, where we go, oh God, I just wish it was like it used to be. Where God is going, no, I'm taking you on a journey and I need you to remember what I did for you then, because I'm going to do it again for you now. I need you to remember that I was faithful then. I need you to remember that this was a trial to develop you, not just reminiscing and running away from our current situation. You see, church, when we remember, it sobers us. By cutting through the intoxication of emotions when difficulty arises. I wonder how often we allow our soul to be intoxicated with emotions because a difficult moment or a trial hits or something that stretches us, and we start to freak out, we start to become overwhelmed, we start to go and talk to everybody but God about all of our problems, and we become so drunken with negative emotions that we can't even see straight. You see, just like a drunk driver driving down the highway who's so dangerous because he could careen or she could careen off and hit somebody who's not able to perceive the future well, when we allow our emotions to override and we begin reminiscing, going back without remembering, wait, God was faithful then, he'll be faithful now. God led me through it, he's going to lead me through it now. God loves me enough that if he's got me in this trial, there's a reason for it. God's not some mean, malicious, malicious, spiteful God just trying to ruin my life. There's a reason. But when we don't remember, we lose those moments. We lose that ability to be able to go, God, what are you trying to do in me? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? And we see the journey of the children of Israel. Like they go from Egypt to the Red Sea and they forget. They go from the Red Sea to the wilderness and they forget. They go from the wilderness to Mount Sinai when Moses is literally meeting with God and they forget. Come on, if that doesn't represent at times our own lives, my life. When the cycles of seasons come through and I forget God's faithfulness. I forget his word. I forget his character. I forget who he is in my life. I maybe forget that he's Lord and I'm not. I maybe forget that his word is true and my opinion is not. I maybe forget that his way is just and righteous and mine is crooked and broken. I maybe forget that he is my Savior. I am not my own Savior. I wonder what would happen if we began to remember and to be able to look back and catalog all the moments when God was there for us and instruct ourselves not by reminiscing but by remembering. You see, when we remember, there's weight to it, isn't there? Today is a weighty day. There's weight to the fact that we remember those who have given their lives for our freedom. That should affect how we live today, should it not? That should affect how we make decisions going forward. That thousands upon thousands of individuals gave their lives for our freedom. When we remember them, we don't just reminisce about our fallen soldiers. We remember that they gave their lives for our freedom. That should adjust how we live. When we remember that we are a husband and we made a covenant with one wife and we want to honor that, we don't reminisce about our wedding day, we remember our wedding day. When we remember that we are parents to children shaping their lives, there's weight to that, isn't there? There's something that should alter how we behave and live. Instead of maybe spending all the money on what you want to spend your money on, maybe we remember, wait, I'm a parent. I need to set aside, I need to put them first. When we remember lessons and our word, when we remember moments, you see how it affects our today. But if we constantly reminisce, we miss the opportunity to grow. How many of you guys have ever played the memory game where you would have multiple tiles or cards that were face down? My kids loved to play this game, and you would flip it over and there'd be a picture of a dog. You know, and then you had to go find the matching piece, you know, and you flip that over. Oh, there was a dog. Okay, I get it. And then you flip it over. There's a giraffe. And then you flip another tile over. Oh, it's a cat. Oh, move it back over. And you had to remember, okay, where was that cat or where was that giraffe? I think when we remember, ultimately what we're doing is playing the same game with what God has brought us through. You see, we're going to encounter a trial, and we flip it over, and it's a difficulty or as a trial or a moment where God stretches us. And what's so important is this, is we have to find the matching piece sometimes in our past. And going, wait, there was a moment when God brought me through a season, and you know what? This current situation matches that past situation. Ah, let's make a match. You know, and maybe you're here this morning and you're going through something very difficult. You're going through a trial, whether God get made or man made. All those trials, can I tell you that this, that there's a moment in your past, whether it's in your past or in God's past, in God's word, that we have to look back to and match up. Come on, everybody say, let's play the matching game, right? Right, let's play the matching game with God where we go, what is in my current situation that if I look back in the history of my life or in God's word, I can match with my current moment. I can match with that. And I can say, God, you're going to be faithful again. You're going to lead me through it again. I think about this, you know, there's moments where the enemy wants to shame us, but we have to match and go, no. He paid for my shame and guilt on the cross. There's a moment when the enemy wants to bring difficulty in your life and you go, no. There's a moment when God was faithful. There's moments when the enemy wants to tell you that you're not enough. Like you're never going to amount to what God has planned for you. And you go, no. I can look back in the past and I can look back in God's word and see that he took a ragtag group of men and changed the world. He can do that with me. And you know what? I might not be the most talented and I might not be the most gifted, but God has called me and God will equip me and God will fill me with his spirit because he did it back then. He'll do it again. I'm going to remember the moments, and I'm going to be able to play the matching game with the enemy and say, this difficulty doesn't match the lie you're telling me, but what it does match is the truth of God when I remember who he is. But our nature so often is to forget. To hit moments and to forget. To hit moments and quit. To hit moments and default into negative behavior. So this morning, I want to go down the moments where the children of Israel forgot. I want to pull out just three things for us, and I want to apply them to our lives. If we understand this, the context of this message is simply this. Remembering is taking powerful principles from our past and applying them to our present. So even if you go home today and you don't remember anything I said, remember that. And I want to encourage you to take inventory. And I want you to look at your past. Or I want you to look at God's word, and I want you to pull powerful principles. Okay, if God was faithful then, if God provided, if God anointed, if God graced me, if God was with me then, is he going to leave me now? Is he suddenly going to change his character? Is he suddenly going to change his nature? Is he suddenly going to change who he is, or is he going to remain the same? And I wonder if, as believers, we would believe when we said, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You see, I think as believers, we're really good at going, God was the same yesterday and tomorrow, but what about today? What about today? What about in the fight? What about in the struggle? Because it's in those moments when we're like, we probably live like this. Yeah, God, you were the same yesterday, and you're going to be the same tomorrow, but I don't know about today. Maybe that's just me. Let's look at this. The first one is this, to remember God's nature. Remember his character. Remember who he is. Psalms 106 is the moment, the first moment we see the Israelites forget. And it says, when our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember the many kindnesses. And they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. You see, this is crazy. This shows the nature of people. And it shows you and I. The Red Sea was literally days after God set them free from Egypt. So imagine God did a miracle for you today, and by Friday you forgot it. Imagine that. God did a wonderful work for you today, and by Friday you were going, God, you're never nice to me. God, you never blessed my life. You're never there for me. Kind of reminds me of my kids. The other day, my kids were like, Dad, you never buy us anything. You know, when we were at the toy store and Target in the toy aisle. How do you know, parents, this is like the perfect time. I'm going to crack down right now. Listen, I buy you everything, right? Like, when you wake up, you don't worry about what you're going to eat. You don't worry about what you're going to wear. You don't worry about the electricity, the internet that you use to watch your Kindle and watch the Netflix. You don't buy nothing. Come on, as a parent, you know this is one of those moments where you're like, I'm going to let you know right now just how much I buy you. Moms are always really good at this. Mother's Day a few weeks back, I remember my mom, I was having an interaction with my mom, and they have a good way of like making it emotional, right? Like where you start crying. You're like, Mom, you never do anything nice for me. And then she like breaks it down. She was like, I was up in the night when you were crying. I was changing your diapers. I was praying for your soul when you were lost. And you're like, you're right, Mom. You've done everything. Like moms have that way of like turning it really emotional and you feel like sorry. You're like, I'm sorry. I never do anything for you, right? I wonder if God looks at us and goes, just because you're in difficulty does not mean I'm not kind. Just because you're in a trial does not mean I'm not good. You see, God's nature never changes. And I think many of us, maybe because of a past, either Protestant or Catholic guilt, right? We just feel like, I've done something bad, so God's going to punish me. Can I tell you this? That God is not in the business of ruining your life. God is not in the business of causing you to fail. God is not in the business of causing your life to wither. But God said this, right? Jesus says, I have come so that I could give you life and life more abundantly. But we do this with God, don't we? We sing What a Beautiful Name on Sunday, and Friday we got go, God, where are you? We forget his nature. We forget that he loves us, that he cares for us. And if he's led us into a difficulty, and if he's led us into a trial, and if he's led us against the Red Sea, then there must be a reason. There must be a reason that God is trying to develop us and shape us and grow us and cause us to trust him more. God is causing us to remember. But what do the Israelites do on the Red Sea? They begin to reminisce. They don't remember. Man, it was so much better in Egypt. It was so much better in slavery. It was so much better in bondage. Come on, husbands, don't reminisce. It was so much better when I was single. Trust me, that won't go good. That was just a freebie. You see, God's kindness may not be felt immediately, but it will be proven ultimately. It will be proven ultimately. And some of you are in a trial right now, and you're reminiscing about a past life, and you want to go back to that life, but there's no going back to that life. There's only pulling. What did God do for me? How is he there? How has he grown me? How has he shown me another way? How has he developed character in me? How has he developed strength in me? How has he helped me to become a better human being? I want to remember the principles from the past and apply them to the present. You see, and the reason we can have confidence in his kindness is this, is found in verse 8, Psalms 106. He says this, yet he saved them for his name's sake. Can I tell you that God's not kind to you because of you? It's not your behavior. It's not how well you can sing. It's not how many verses you memorize. God is kind to his people because of his own reputation. And he wants to be known in this world not as a spiteful, malicious God, but as a God who is kind and patient and loving. And that means that we can have a confidence that, God, you are kind to us not because of our good behavior and not because of us praying 1,000 prayers, but you are kind to us because of your own reputation. That gives me confidence because I know I am a wretched, sinful person. And left to my own devices, I will veer off of God's path. I will reminisce to my past bondage and not remember. God, you are kind. Come on, touch your neighbor, say, in case you forget, he's kind. He's kind. The second thing, the second moment is that, remember, God's not finished. God's not finished. Psalms 106:13 says this, but they soon forgot his works and they did not wait for his counsel. You see, this is really easy for a preacher to preach. God's not finished with you yet, right? Come on, whether you're down to nothing, he's up to something, right? This is the good. I can lean into this. This is fun, right? Like, hey, you feel like you're broken. You're not broken. You're on your path to destiny. Come on, amen, right? That's the easy way to preach. But that's not what this passage is talking about. You see, one of the easiest places to forget is when things are going good. And when things are going good, we start feeling ourselves a little bit, don't we? Like, I'm out of that trial. There's money in my bank account. I got my tax return. Like, life is good. I remember we were snowboarding one time, and I'd never snowboarded in my life. There was something with, if your parents were missionaries, you got a trip to go skiing for Thanksgiving because you couldn't go spend it with your family. It was with the organization we were with. And so we got a trip to go skiing, and I had never snowboarded before. And so they were like, there's classes if you want to take classes. Well, being on a mountain I'd never been on, I was like, yeah, I probably need to do that. And so my brother and I were snowboarding together, and we last about an hour and a half in the class. And it was an all-day class. And we kind of get the basics, and we look at one another, we're like, we got this. Like, we're fine. Like, we can figure this out, right? Like, and we were on the little bunny slopes, and they, like, taught us to stop, and they had taught us to move and all that kind of stuff. And so we bailed out of the class. We, like, when no one was looking, we went up the ski lift. And we go all the way up, and there was, like, all these different colors that tells you what you can do. Green is a beginner, blue is a medium, black is hard. And so we're like, we're athletes. We got this. Like, we did the class. We're totally fine. So we strap in, and we go down to black, right? And it starts snowing. And can I tell you, that day, that there was no snowboard going down. It was just us, our bodies rolling down the hill, like slamming into our, all the way down, you know. And because we had forgotten, we thought, hey, I don't need instruction anymore. I've got it. And I wonder how many times in the trial we remember God. God, help me. But on the other side of the trial, God, I'm good. I'm good now. There's no disasters. There's no problems. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel, right? They forgot his counsel. God, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? What job am I supposed to take? How am I supposed to live and move and breathe? Can I tell you this? That God has not stopped working for us, and he has not stopped leading us every day. And some of us, when we're out of the problem, when we're out of the trial, we go, okay, I'm good now. But can I tell you that God still wants to lead you every single day. He wants you taking his counsel. He wants you connected with him. And some of us forget that. Because when life goes good, it's easy to forget our dependence on God, isn't it? It's easy to forget it. Psalms 106 verse 14 says this: and in the desert they gave into their craving. In the wilderness they put God to the test. You see, when we forget to follow God's counsel, often we default to just what we want. I've never heard somebody say, the other night I was craving this, and that was a really great decision. Some of you got to think about it for a little bit. Yeah, it was like 11:30 at night, and I was craving ice cream, so I went and bought a gallon, and it was amazing. That was so wise. Now, that's silly, but there's a lot of things that we do when we crave. What do you do when you crave attention? What do you do when you crave validity? What do you do when you crave something that only God and his word and his counsel was meant to provide for you? You see, it's easier, should I say, to trust God through the trial. But can I tell you this, that he is God over your problems and he is God over your purpose? And what we have to do in moments where, okay, the trial is over, but God, where do you want me to go? We have to lean in and remember, okay, God, you don't just help me navigate trials, you help me navigate life. You're helping me navigate my relationships. You're helping me navigate my career. You're helping me navigate through life, all these moments. The third and final thing is that we remember our need for a Savior. Remember our need for a Savior. And the team's going to come up here. It's Psalms 106, verse 21. They said they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. You know, I think in life, especially in an American society where we really do live blessed, and, you know, when you look at it across the globe, you know, even what you might consider very meager resources in another part of the country, you are highly blessed, and you got more than enough. You know, and I think one of the things about our American culture is this idea of a self-made man or woman, right? I came from nothing. There was a study done the other day that 90% of millionaires in America are self-made. They didn't inherit it, and no one gave it to them, but they made it themselves. And while this is powerful and a great principle when it comes to finances, in fact, that was on the Dave Ramsey show, can I tell you, when it comes to our soul, there is no such thing as self-made. There's no such thing as self-made. So here's a great thing. 100% of believers needed a Savior. I'll try that again. 100% of believers need a Savior. And can I tell you, you didn't need a Savior just when you prayed the prayer. You need a Savior today. You need a Savior tomorrow. Hey, veteran of the faith, can I tell you, that's great. You've been doing a lot of good things, but can I tell you this? You still need a Savior. Hey, young Christian who you're trying to make it, you're trying to figure out this God thing, this religion thing, this faith thing, can I tell you, you need a Savior every day. There's never a moment where, you know, I think as young Christians, we look at some of the older Christians and think, man, if I could just get to where they're at. And there's some validity to that. But what we must always remember is that hey, they still need a Savior. I need a Savior. And every single day, let me never forget my reliance and my dependence and my need for a Savior. You see, in the wilderness, children of Israel, they didn't set themselves free. God set them free. They didn't part the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. They didn't pray hard enough, and suddenly God was like, okay, here's some manna. God gave the manna. God gave the provision. But then they're at Mount Sinai. Can you imagine the conversation? You know, I haven't really been feeling God much. What if we built a golden calf? That sounds like a good idea. Let's build a calf. That's what the Israelites did. They got all their gold together, and they made a man-made idol. Can I tell you this, that we have man-made idols? Your career becomes your idol. Your significant other becomes your idol. Your bank account becomes your idol. Your reputation becomes your idol. And here's how you know, because if your reputation is sacrificed, that would cause you the most pain, not grieving God. Oh, what if I suddenly look like, or what if I suddenly have to give up? Those things are the idols in our life. And the Israelites forgot. You know, if I drive my car long enough, it will slowly work its way out of alignment. You ever have a car out of alignment? Here's how you can tell. You're driving down the road, you let go of the wheel for a little bit, and it kind of veers. Don't do that, please. But you know what I mean. You can tell when your car is out of alignment. It wobbles, it shakes, it veers from lane to lane, and you have to check it. But you know what you have to do on a regular basis is you have to get your car realigned, straightened out. Can you tell you, our lives are the same way? We work ourselves out of alignment because we're humans. We think we know best. We think, God, I know how to do the whole sexuality thing. I'm going to self-define. God, I know how to do the whole career thing. God, I know how to do the whole relationship thing. God, I know how to lead my own life. Thank you for sending me to heaven. I'm so grateful that I'm going to go to heaven. But here on earth, that's my thing. I'm going to do me. When I die, I'll be with you in the pearly gates. It'll be great. But for the next 80 years, let me do me. Now, some of you probably wouldn't say it as boldly as that, but I wonder if our lifestyles say that. I wonder if our actions say that. I wonder if you weren't allowed to speak at all and all that was evaluated was our behaviors, I wonder if they would say that. God, I'm going to do what I want to right now. I'm going to make sure I got insurance and I'm good. Can I tell you, church, that we every day still need a Savior? You see, God didn't just save us from our sins. He saved us from ourselves. You see, we need saving every single day. We need to surrender to God and remember, God, you had to save me yesterday. You had to save me the day before. You had to save me 10 years ago. You have to save me 20 years ago. God, that means that today I'm pulling from the past, placing in the present, meaning this, that today you have to save me. And when we live with this type of surrender, that's when God goes, ah, now they're growing. They're growing in grace and knowledge. Grace and knowledge. I want to close with this verse and this thought of, you know, as humans, we forget over and over and over again. But I love this in Psalms 106. It concludes with God saying this, right? Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant. And out of his great love, he relented. You see, the thing about a covenant is that it's a two-way street, right? We agree together. But the thing with our covenant with God is that we always break it. We always fail on our end. But he always remembers his end and is faithful for us. And he'll remember even when you forget. Even in the trial and you forget his faithfulness, he'll remember and be faithful. Even in the moments when you forget to take his counsel, he'll remember and give his counsel. Even in the moments when you forget you needed a Savior, can I tell you that he will remember and save you anyways? Come on, church, if that's not the gospel, God will save you anyways. Come on, right? Like, remember that he will save you even in spite of yourself. But what it takes is this, is saying, God, help me. Help me. And I want you, every person, to bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's contemplate. Let's focus on our own life. Where are the areas, God, that we are forgetting? Where are the moments in our lives that we are forgetting your faithfulness? Where are we forgetting that you give us counsel? Where are we forgetting that we still need a Savior? And this morning, if you are struggling and you're saying, God, I'm forgetting some stuff and I just need to be reminded tonight, this morning. I don't want to reminisce, I want to remember. I don't want to just place myself in the past, but I want to pull the past to the present. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. And if on the count of three, if you'll just slip your hand up right now. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Hands going up. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray in Jesus' name right now, God, that every person in our own human understanding, God, we forget, but I pray right now that the Holy Spirit begins to remind us that we remember your faithfulness, we remember your goodness, we remember that, God, you never leave us nor abandon us, and that you will save us anyways. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never surrendered your life to him, if you'll put your hand up right now, I want to pray with you on a closing prayer. If that's you, and saying, Jesus, I need to surrender my life. I see your hands. So great. I see your hands right here in the middle. Praise God. Come on, Victory City. Let's just thank God. Thank God this morning. Come on. That's what it's all about. Amen. Amen. If you raise your hand for salvation, let me pray over you. And church, let's say this together as a family prayer, not just a crowd. Not just isolated, but as a position of a heart, every single day, saying, God, I surrender to you. So if you raise your hand, pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I confess you, Lord and Savior. You sent your Son Jesus to die for my sins. Jesus, will you come into my heart? Will you lead me every day? Help me to follow you. In your name we pray.